All right, we're in Acts 5 now. And continuing on in Acts 5, actually. Now, Acts 5 started out with Ananias and Sapphira. And things didn't work out so well for them. And of course, the reason is that they lied to the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that they kept back part of the purchase. They could have. But they claimed that they sold everything and gave it to the apostles. And because then they both lied to God. It says they lied to God and then lied to the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the proof passages, if you read this, in verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And then in verse 4, it says, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own and in your control? Why is it that you have conceived of this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So he lied to God, and the Holy Spirit are the same person. The Holy Spirit is God. And so that's, if anyone ever wonders about the Holy Spirit, when I was talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, they believe that the Spirit of God is a force. It's not a real person. And I directed them to this passage. It says, well, that's not what the Bible says. But I'm not sure what they have their own version of the Bible, so I'm not sure what it says, the New World Translation. I'm not sure if they cleaned that up or if they missed changing this part to make it fit their theology. So we have the apostles being filled with the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, now they are starting to sell things. We had Barnabas, and actually we hadn't quite finished last week, Barnabas in the last part of chapter 4 coming in. It says in verse 36, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was called Barnabas by the apostles," translated son of encouragement, "who owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So what they were doing, it wasn't something they were told to do. It was just something that was spontaneous. And it was something that they did after being filled by the Holy Spirit. And so they had a special filling of the Holy Spirit. They had many powers and things going on here that it said in verse 33, chapter 4, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and abundant grace was upon them all." And then it goes on in 34, "There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the sale." So they put everything in common and allowed the apostles to distribute the goods as they needed to distribute it. And so again, this is proof that the Holy Spirit had taken control of them in a very special way. It's not something that we do today, though, because the Holy Spirit isn't prompting us to do it. You might have a feeling I should follow what this is being done. You might have an emotional appeal by somebody, a cult leader usually, who wants to have you sell everything, and of course he'll take care of it for you and distribute it as needed. So there are communes that are set up in the name of the Lord in this age, and they never work out well. And we've had people who have shared their experience with people that they knew how they had lost things through this process because they're not doing it by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit who's prompting them to do this. And those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they're speaking with great power. The apostles are during this time. The people are selling everything, again, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit to do this. So they were doing it very willingly. But there were those who were not filled with the Holy Spirit, but were amongst these people as, basically, as wolves among the sheep, in a sense. They were not part of the sheep, but they were acting like they were. And so outwardly, they appeared to be doing the right thing. Barnabas came, sold everything, put it at the feet of the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira come in, and they are doing what everybody else is doing. And they come in and they bring what they said, "Well, we sold all our land and all our possessions, and this is everything that we have." And at that point, Now let me just read this portion, a man named Ananias in chapter 5, verse 1. With his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. They kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now I'm surprised because the wife is usually the one that warns the man when he's doing something stupid. Right? Right, guys?
Amen.
And the guy's usually the one that ignores that and plows ahead anyway and then has to pay the consequences. Well, in this case, because she wasn't a godly believer, I'm sure, because she didn't give this good advice, as our wives do. I've learned my lesson. And so with yes. And Peter said to Ananias in verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now you notice he was talking to Peter. But who does Peter say you're talking to? He's talking to the Holy Spirit. Remember, Peter was filled by the Holy Spirit and giving him the power to take over the command center here and to lead the disciples and to have the apostles at that point in time being also filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking with power and doing great miracles and signs and wonders and all these things going on here at this point in time. And then all these people, just the believers coming and selling everything and putting it at the apostles' feet, all these things are pointing to that kingdom. And that kingdom that's going to come in, they're going to be taken care of. They don't need these things. And so it's God taking care of this group of believers, doing it through man's means. And at this point, they all feel comfortable doing it. They're all they're just fine with it. But there are these two here that are coming in and trying to pretend they're believers. And of course, when Peter calls him out on it. Now, why would Peter be able to call him out? How did he know this?
From the Holy Spirit.
It was obviously the Holy Spirit. And Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:13, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I guess that's in 12. We see that one of the gifts is the supernatural knowledge, the gift of knowledge. Now, there are those who claim these spiritual gifts today. The gifts of healing, prophecy, tongues, those things are very popular amongst many people, and they'll take and claim that those are part of what they're doing. Now, it's interesting that, like prophecy, how often are they accurate? Oh, yeah, even 90% accurate. What does the Bible say about them?
Tell them.
Basically, yeah, the law had in it that they were to be stoned. And that's proof that they are not of God. And so any prophet, now, they always, you know, they'll talk in very general terms. When they'll talk about a Christian in the White House or something very, usually in very general terms, but there are times though when they actually do some very specific prophecies and the prophecies don't come to fruition, and then they just use the excuse, well, apparently I just didn't understand the Spirit talking to me. Well, what Spirit are you speaking of? So it's, yeah, most people could do a good job in forecasting something that's going to happen. So these prophets today are false prophets. Anyone that's prophesying, it's false. God isn't dealing with mankind in that way. And I have never seen anyone that's 100% right in doing their prophecies. It goes along with healing. When you take a look at the healings that are going on, well, we'll come to that later. We'll talk about that. But we see here that when the Holy Spirit moves, it's moving perfectly among the people. The people are perfectly happy giving out their money and their possessions and putting it in the pot so that they're all being taken care of. And when we see that the Peter had this gift of knowledge, the spiritual gift of the supernatural knowledge of what is going on here, he was able to call out Ananias and Sapphira. Now, of course, he didn't hear from somebody else. He didn't understand that they're watch him do this. He wouldn't have known unless the Holy Spirit were telling him. And, of course, when he called them out on it, he wasn't the one that struck him dead either, was he? It just says, when Peter said in verse 4 at the end, "You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Wow. Now, imagine that happening in a church today. And if it's a charismatic church and somebody were lying to God, speaking to someone who says they're filled with the Spirit, that same thing should happen. And if they're lying, they should drop dead. Well, we don't see those things happening. The church, so often people go back to the early church and they use this as the model of church today. And they try to repeat the things that are going on here and take these as their example. But this is, first of all, not a book of doctrine. It's a book explaining the difference between what we had in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and why we're at where we are today. So there's a, it's not that we get stuck in early Acts. It's that early Acts is explaining the early, well, the church, the Hebrew church, and then shows us the death of that church, which is Israel's kingdom promise. And they're showing that those things are passing away. And replacing that is mystery under Paul. And so we see that decreasing of Peter's ministry, and with the gospel of the kingdom being decreased and fading off, then we see Paul picking up and coming in with that gospel of the grace of God. And so that's almost a natural thing that if you follow what's going on here, you'll see those happening. And as you read through Acts, you'll see that the things that are happening here are decreasing, not increasing. Things are dying out. And so Peter talks about these things being the last days. Why the last days?
They expected the tribulation.
And it's the last. It's literally the last days of their prophecy. So when they said, "You've not lied to men but to God," well, that's, Peter knew that because the Holy Spirit was working in a miraculous way to know that the heart of these people and to know that they really weren't among them, but they were trying to be them. Now think of this in the tribulation period. This is going to be something very important. They're going to have to understand and have spiritual understanding about who's with them and who's not, because what's Satan going to be doing? Signs, miracles, wonders that are going to be deceiving. They're deceiving signs. And to be able to understand, is this sign from God or is it from Satan? If you're standing and watching them and you're not a believer, it's going to look the same. But the believers are going to have the special ability, the spiritual ability, to be able to understand that this sign is from Satan. They're going to understand that Satan is the one behind the deceiving signs that are going to happen during the tribulation. That's going to be important because there are going to be people coming in. If you read the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the churches there are Jewish churches, they're Hebrew churches that are set up. They're also churches that are going through the tribulation, and I believe actually churches at the end of the tribulation, which is why they're told to buck up and get through and stay strong and continue on. It's when Israel reads that, hopefully they'll understand that and they'll be able to be encouraged by that. But they'll also have to be in, because Satan is going to be out against them. And Satan's hate is going to be spewed out on Israel to try to trample and stamp them out and get rid of them. They're going to need to have discernment. And that's what 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is all about. It's that discernment, and it's the Holy Spirit giving them the discernment in who is a true believer and who is not a believer. So it makes perfect sense in its dispensational place where these things are happening and why they're happening. This is getting ready for the tribulation period. That tribulation period is coming up in the next probably few months anyway. And that tribulation coming so closely, we're seeing God being very active. But when God is very active like this, it almost goes along with Satan's activity is allowed to increase also. And the two forces are going to, during the tribulation, come to a head. We're going to have the good and evil, Satan and God, basically battling it out on this earth, literally battling it out. those are the things that are happening, and this is why they're going to need these spiritual gifts. Now, when it talks about in Mark being able to drink poison, why would they be able to drink poison and not harm them? What does the tribulations in Revelation talk about the waters being poisoned? Wormwood being cast into the water? Absolutely. There's going to be hundreds of millions of people dying from poisoned water. Is that going to affect the believers?
No.
No, because they have a special ability to be able to drink poison. It's not that they're sitting there drinking poison. It's they have no choice. The water's poisoned. Or if they get snake bites, what's going to happen? Like Paul, didn't he just shake it off? Yeah. And put in the fire? Well, the believers are going to, in the tribulation, they're going to be out in the wilderness probably, fending for themselves. They're going to need to be able to survive. And one of the problems, and also, let's go back to the tribulation, what is going to come out of the center of the earth? Those creatures, the demonic creatures that are going to have stings, torment, and Israel is going to be saved from that. They need to have the ability not to be affected by the poisonous stings and the painful boils that are going to come from those stings, tormenting man for, I think it's 5 months.
Saved Israel, not Israel.
Saved Israel, the believing true Israel.
Little flock.
This is a little flock of believers, and then God is going to protect them by giving them these abilities.
There's going to be believers going in. They're not going to be converted.
There's going to be people who are converted, I believe, at the onset. But there's going to be nothing but believers going in to the tribulation period. I'm sorry, I've got that. The unbelievers going into that. And so there will be many who come to believe almost immediately, I believe. Yeah. And with the two witnesses will begin it all. I think as soon as the tribulation starts, God sends his two witnesses as his men of testimony. And from that, probably the 144,000. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically talk about that. Those 144,000 then will be going throughout the world. How are they going to witness to all these people in different languages? Oh, wait, we've got the gift of tongues. Well, God thought of everything, didn't he? He's going to reach the whole world. And it says in Matthew 24:14, I think it is, that when the whole world is reached with the gospel of the kingdom, then the end will come. So the whole world will be reached. They have to be reached by these 144,000, probably. The Bible doesn't really say the 144,000. But we can assume from reading it that they're going to be spread out. They're going to be the witnesses. They're going to be protected by God. And then they're the ones who are going to be able to speak in tongues and get the word. So you can see anyway how these spiritual gifts aren't just things to show off. They're going to be very, very practical. And they're going to be needed in order for Israel, the true believing Israel remnant, to be able to get through the tribulation period. And that's how God is going to protect them. Do we need that today? Well, no. It would be silly for us to have these gifts. They would be for show.
Yeah.
And isn't that what people do today?
Yeah.
They use this as a show and as power over people. And I want to say bastardized, I guess, taking these things and stealing them and using them in the way that they shouldn't be used they're false prophets, and at best they're using Satan's power to do this. Although I think Satan is pretty well bound during this age in a sense. God has not allowed Satan as free rein as he will during that tribulation period when he's going to be given a lot of freedom in being able to do what he does. So going back to this, we're seeing these gifts being used in a very practical method, a very, very practical way, leading up to that tribulation period. And again, when his wife comes in, then the wife lies, and it says here in verse 9, then Peter said to her, why is it you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to a test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. Again, this God, an immediate judgment. Does that speak of this age of grace? Why don't these things happen today?
Grace.
Yeah, we're not under this period of law. We're not under law. We're not leading up to the tribulation period. The tribulation period is obviously when these things are going to happen. There's going to be immediate retribution. And also in the kingdom, when Christ is king, anyone who steps out of line, what's going to happen? Bam! Yeah, there's no grace. He's ruling with a rod of iron, it talks about. And so when you're ruling with a rod of iron, you better stay in line. That's why people hate Christ ruling. They want their freedom from Christ. That's why they're going to turn to Satan at the end of the thousand-year kingdom. Hard to believe, because it's going to be a perfect kingdom, a perfect ruler, but it's got sinful men in it. But they're going to turn to Satan following the rule of Christ, because they want their what they think is their freedom. Freedom from Christ telling them what to do. They want the sinful nature to take over. And God will allow them to do that. All right, you make your choice. You're going to have to live with that choice. So this event that's happening, and these events that are happening, all point to the Holy Spirit being working. It seems that they're working harder and harder to prove to the leadership that God is in this. All these events that are happening are pretty hard to just, well, yeah, that's nothing. We got to get rid of these guys. But that's what the leaders are doing. The leaders are saying, we want nothing to do with these people. We got to get rid of them. We got to shut this down. They can't go against the miracles, but they can say that, well, you've gone against us in what we're preaching. Your doctrine is different than our doctrine, is what the leaders would say. And so therefore, quit preaching your doctrine, because it's heresy in our ears, and we don't want you to preach that. And what they're really saying is, you're taking the people and getting their attention. We don't like that. The power of the people, we're being siphoned away from us. We want control, and they're jealous over this. And it's interesting that with the Holy Spirit coming upon them again, verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Solomon's portico is just outside, right at the gate of the temple coming in before they got into the main part of the temple. It's kind of a courtyard area. This is where Jesus was teaching. This is where Jesus would show up and teach the people, and where they would confront the Jewish leaders. And the same thing is happening here, where at this Solomon's portico, that they would come and have a public appearance or a public meeting, and they'd have be able to reach out to the people there. But it says that, and it's interesting that all these miracles, the miracles that were done here, are something that really points to this gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom and miracles, signs, wonders, all these things are closely tied together. And so as the miracles, signs, and wonders are being taught, or as the grace, or not the grace, no, the gospel of the kingdom, there we go, gospel of the kingdom is being preached, that they are closely tied to the miracles, signs, and wonders that we see going on in Israel. And so it's the miracles, signs, and wonders are not tied in with the church, the body of Christ. They're not tied in with the grace message. They never are. But Jesus closely ties it. When Jesus sent out the disciples in Matthew 10, he sent them out being able to heal the sick, raise the dead to, well, maybe he didn't say that. But they were doing that, and also the casting out demons, and those things went along with the message, that gospel message.
Is that because the Jews always require a sign?
I believe that's really a big part of it. It qualified their message, and it authorized that these are my people, and God's people being sent out. It certainly got their attention. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, they got their attention. The people said, oh, you got to be king. You're feeding us. And that's really why they wanted to make him king. But it was really showing that he can supply them in abundance. The miracles, signs, and wonders were things that were being shown to them to prove the message and the messenger. And that was actually given to Paul so that Israel would know that there's a new messenger in town. And a new message being preached, and God is behind that message. So this abundance of miracles, and these were things that even when Peter's shadow would fall on people, that they would be healed as he's walking by. So it's amazing that this, wouldn't it be fun to go back there and see these things happening? Not that I'd want to be in that dispensation, but it would be just amazing to watch this and to see the leaders, their reaction, and to see the people coming together as believers. It would be just kind of exciting to see that. And so we have these abundant miracle signs and wonders. And you have to be, when I say miracle signs and wonders, I'm basically saying miracles, miracles, and miracles. They're a lot of times the same word that's interpreted a little differently, but it's the miracles are signs, the miracles are wonders, and it's the point of what's happening. A sign is a miracle, basically, that is pointing to something or someone. Wonder is the reaction of the people to the miracle. You know, it's something that something wonderful had happened, and so it just rolls off your tongue. Miracle signs and wonders. You know, it just kind of happens. So, it's basically how these miracles were perceived and how people would interpret them and how God was using them. Now, these religious leaders, of course, wanted nothing to do with them and wanted to actually stamp them out and kill them. Verse 15, I just want to read this in Acts. It says, and 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such an extent that even carried the sick out into the streets, laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on any of them. And the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Again, notice how they were all being healed, and the healing was when it talks about being made whole. That's the whole person is being made whole, completely healed. It wasn't... have you ever watched a healing service today?
No.
What a sham. I mean, they're literally shams. When you compare the real thing, Jesus went through and healed everyone. The disciples are going through healing everyone.
The shadow.
The shadow falling. I mean, is there a time to say, do you have faith?
Yeah, no.
You have enough faith, buddy, here?
He said, I'd ask for money, and he said, I don't have that, but this is what... He didn't ask for healing.
No.
He had no seed offering.
Yeah.
That's weird.
Plant a seed of faith. Yes, which usually is monetary. You know, it's I don't know why they have to have money to plant a seed of faith. But it's counterfeit. It's satanic because it is counterfeit. But it's done in the name of God.
Which is
why it's such a counterfeit thing that they're accepting these miracles, these healings. And you compare what's going on here and take a look at what's going on in the world today in the church. It pales. There's nothing at all that's even close to what we're seeing as to how these are happening and how that everybody being healed with even a shadow. Paul talks about passing handkerchiefs, and of course they do that now too, don't they?
We did it for Penny Mo.
How'd that work for you? Yeah, exactly. Another sham and trying to, and it's sad too because people, it can shatter their faith.
Well, I had friends that broke their glasses and then later had to get new glasses.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Okay. Sure, uh-huh. Yeah, why is anyone in the charismatic church wearing glasses? Why are they even why are they getting fillings?
Their own fault.
And dying. Yeah. Well, that's what it is. They have to go back. But there's no qualifier here in Scripture that says you have to have a certain amount of faith or you're not going to be healed. It was that people would bring them and they were healed. They were all being healed, which is just amazing. And really points out the fakery that's going on in churches today.
There is, you know, we talked about this before. We got some really close friends, but they'll go on these mission trips or go off to Africa, and then they'll say, we've done these healings, and we've heard an audible crack, or we've seen the extension of the bone growing. meaning in it. And so how far of an extension are we talking? Could it just be the tiny type making audible sounds and doing things, and or is it in their imagination, or do they think they heard it and they come back and they say these things, and then there's she's on the war path of going, we're healing everybody in the airport as they're going through, whatever.
I think there's a couple things going on here. One is that there's a lot of fakery just from a human standpoint. And there's a lot of magicians who are very good in what they do can make you believe a lot of things that really didn't happen, but they think make you think they did.
Especially when you want
to
believe.
That's right. And when you're looking to believe, mind readers are really good at what they do, not because they can read your mind, they can read a person. And they know what to say and do and get maybe insight from... Anyway, so it's a lot of it is fakery. There could also, and I don't discount Satan's work in it, but I don't think he's as active as most people say, but I don't think that he's completely devoid of being able to do things like that.
Yeah. Because it gets some outlandish type stories, but they're going in the good effort of doing the missionary work, or we're going there to this village, and these people have been doing these things, and they're even teaching me how to do this, and if you say that, boy, that's the wrong side of the fence, lady, she just come unglued.
Well, that's the problem, is they believe as strongly as we do, so their belief in what they believe is as strong as the faith that we have in what we believe. So somebody telling you that you're wrong, who likes to hear that?
Yeah, and that's the significant part of when you're in the trips, you're doing things, you can tell them just in a slight of way that I don't believe in that. That's not what people think of doing. So it's a very difficult relationship, but somehow the one that's doing all the healing and the talking is coming out on top and propagating, sending this message out, sending it all out. And it's caused major disruptions among, not just family members, but.
Oh, yeah.
But she's held up as she is the spiritual one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's the experience that supersedes Scripture. People don't want to get into Scripture because, I saw this, I know this, because I experienced it.
Right, and you can't even talk through that with me.
No.
For us, if someone came up with a question, you could give them part answers, take them to Scripture, give them concepts, but then it's, I saw it happen, so it's got to be true. They didn't get there logically. They got it through an experience. So you can't even really talk them through that because there's nothing to talk about.
Right. And how many times have you heard, you can't take my experience away from me?
Yeah.
And it's that whole idea that I've had the experience, I know the truth. And what you should do is put it the other way around. I know the truth so I can evaluate my experience. And that's what people don't do because they get away from Scripture. And that's where the church is in general. The church has gotten away from the truth. And the only source of truth, now here's the other thing, is where is your source of truth? Now today, everybody talks about, my truth is, and they have their own little ball of truth. But the dirty little secret is, truth has to come from outside of you. You can't define what truth is, but people are doing that. And your truth has to come outside of you, and that's where Scripture comes in. That's where our source of truth is. And you have to stand on that source of truth, because I can't tell you what is truth, because I don't know, and I can't perceive what truth is. Now that's, people don't understand that, because the truth has to be defined outside of me. Now, of course, you go to mathematics, what's 1 + 1? Well, we've all defined what that means and how that works, so that's a little bit different. But I'm talking about things that, how do I know things? How do I know, people talk like they know what the afterlife is or what's going to please God or how things, how do you know that? You read New Age people and they say, I've read the wisdom of the masters. Well, who are these masters? Well, they're people.
How did they know it?
From Satan.
Yeah,
and so they use and they build their base on something that is already false because, they're the masters. That's where people go back, and many churches go back to the church fathers, and they're building their base of knowledge on the so-called church fathers, who are heretics in many cases. And if you read through the stories of the church fathers, you'll see that many of them were heretics, or if not that, had a false understanding of Scripture. But they build their life on these men instead of going back another step to Scripture. That's where we put our source. We don't trust a person who has built on Scripture, or supposedly. We build on Scripture, and so you always have to go back. There's one big thing that people do today, or are kind of running to, and that's the ancient faith movement. Maybe that's fading out a little bit now, but it's kind of where people go back to the ancient faith, meaning the faith from about 100 to 300 AD, when the Catholicism and the liturgy and all those things became very important. It also was a time of the desert fathers and desert mothers, who were many times were mystics and received their knowledge from experiences and went and writing books about how to get this spiritual knowledge. It's kind of tied up in Gnosticism and so on. You have special knowledge, and you get the special knowledge from going back and looking into yourself. That's the kind of thing that people are building their faith on, even today, more and more. So that's why it's so important to go back to Scripture and Scripture alone. And this whole idea that, and not only that, I can use Scripture rightly divided. I mean, we understand that it's not just building it on Scripture. We can be biblical, but we're not necessarily dispensational. And we have to be both. If we're going to really build our life properly and on truth, what truth? Well, the truth for us, not the truth for Israel. When we talk about rightly dividing Scripture, what are we dividing? False from truth? No, we're dividing truth from truth, which people have trouble with. There was a truth that was given to Israel. Israel was told to follow certain things, but now, with Paul, of course, we are told, I've got a new body of truth, and it's for a special group of people. This body of truth is called the mystery revelation, which is Romans 2 Philemon. That was given to the church, the body of Christ. It sounds so simple, but yet people have messed it up so often so badly because of that lack of understanding of how to read Scripture and to get the truth that we need for ourselves and separate that from the truth that was given to somebody else. And not only that, they've gotten away from the Bible entirely and building it on experience or on somebody else's doctrine. That is where the church has really gone in the wrong direction.
That's usually right there, right? Because it's no longer absolute. It's all subjective.
When it goes to feelings, it's very subjective. And everybody can have their own body of truth.
I think that's what John 4:1 says. You don't believe anything until you can prove it from Scripture. So
that's right. Anything else before we kind of close up here?